Seated. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Now, we've been going through, of course, the books one book at a time and ended in Psalms. About two or three weeks ago, we had, before revival, we ended in the book of Psalms. And you say, preacher, that's Ecclesiastes is not the next book in the Bible. Proverbs is. I understand that. But we've been through Proverbs a couple times. The first time, we went through Proverbs topically. Right through the alphabet, we covered a number of topics in the book of Proverbs, spent over a year there, and then about two or three years ago, went through Proverbs on Wednesday night, chapter by chapter. And so we're going to, because we've been in Proverbs quite a bit, we're going to, for this series anyway, kind of bypass the book of Proverbs and go on to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll look at some thoughts here and spend a couple weeks here, two or three weeks here at least, and look at some things by Solomon. The Song of Solomon was written by Solomon when he was a young man. The book of Proverbs is written by Solomon probably somewhere around middle age as he writes to his son. And then the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon at the end of his life. And now notice, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, he said the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, Solomon is not mentioned by name. Some have said that Solomon may have not put his name there because the name Solomon means peace. And Solomon had brought anything but peace to the nation of Israel. He had brought heartache and hardship and confusion and idolatry. And so it may be at the end that Solomon is writing this because he's going to give a summary of the things that he's learned. And some have said that Solomon did not write his name there or attach his name to this because his name is not appropriate with what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. He did not bring peace. He brought trouble instead. And so he says the words of the preacher, and he's going to give a sermon in this book and kind of tell some things that he's learned. Someone said that Solomon was the richest person in all the world, not because of his wealth, but because Solomon understood, finally at the end of his life, understood that it's good to have the things that money can buy, provided that you don't lose the things that money can't buy. Now think about that for just a moment. It's okay to have the things that money can buy. Sometimes we get the idea that God does not want us to have material possessions. Someone said it's okay to possess your possessions as long as your possessions don't possess you. And oftentimes that is a problem. Our possessions control us. But Solomon finally learned at the end of his life that it's okay to have things that money can buy as long as you don't lose the things that money can't buy. And that's a fine line to walk. And oftentimes in the pursuit of things that money can buy, we lose the things that money can't buy, like character and integrity and honesty. And those sorts of things kind of fall along the wayside oftentimes when we're pursuing the things that money can buy. And there's a lot of observations that he makes here. One of the observations that Solomon makes in this book is that when God's people abandon his precepts, life is not fair. You ever heard that statement? Life isn't fair. Matter of fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. At some point in time, Solomon said, it really doesn't matter how you live or what you do, because life just is not fair. And oftentimes it seems that way, that life is not fair. Someone said that Ecclesiastes is a book that proves that life is confusing and life is hard to understand. Well, that is certainly true. Life is not easy to understand. Life has things that we don't quite grasp and comprehend. In some way, the book of Ecclesiastes is the antithesis to the book of Job, because Job understood that that sorrow without God makes no sense. And Solomon said that success without God makes no sense. And boy, they're looking from polar opposite, if you will, perspectives. But Job understood that sorrow, no matter what it did in life, sorrow without God didn't make sense. And Solomon says just the opposite, that success in life, and by the way, Solomon had success, but even success in life without God in the mix makes no sense. And so Solomon is laying that out for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is not a fatalist. Now, you would read the book of Ecclesiastes and you'd say, man, Solomon had a poor perspective on life. He was just a fatalist. Everything was bad. Everything was doom and gloom. And what a horrible. No, Solomon was just a realist. Solomon understood that life was going to end. And there's frustration in life. And there's things in life we don't understand. And so he gives a lot of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's four divisions here. Or let me give you three divisions that Solomon had. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, Solomon gives the things that he sought. The things that he sought. He gave his life and he sought after those things in chapter 1. In chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. And so he sought some things in chapter 1, in chapter 2. In chapter 3 down to verse 6, he talks about some things he has seen. And he gives some observations in chapter 3. He talks about everything. There's a time and a season. And chapter 3, chapter 4, in chapter 5, chapter 6, he talks about some things that he's seen in life, some observations that he's made. In chapter 7 to chapter 10, he talks about some things that he studied. So he talks about some things that he's seen. He talks about some things that he sought after. He sought after wealth and wisdom and all those and pleasure. And then he talks about some things that he studied. Solomon said, I made some observations in life. I watched some things. And especially read Proverbs chapter 30. Solomon was a great observer of nature and natural things and life in general. Proverbs chapter 30 tells us some lessons that he learned. And so chapter 7 to chapter 10 talks about some things that he studied in life. And then in chapter 11 and chapter 12, Solomon gives a summary. This is what I've learned. This is what there's some things that I've studied and observed. And these are some things that I've learned. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There's one statement that he makes that is actually a true statement, but there's two different perspectives on it. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Now again, we must understand that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's perspective on life as he saw it. Now, I understand this, not everything that Solomon says is true or is right. In other words, they're all his observation, but his observations are not right. Now, it's all true. It's all the Word of God. And Solomon is just kind of confessing, this is the way I looked at life. This was my perspective of life. And of course, chapter 11 and chapter 12 puts a lot of, draws it all together. But notice chapter 2, look at verse 24. He said, there's nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should enjoy, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now notice what he said in verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Now, have we heard that statement before? We hear it every day, don't we? That there's nothing better in life than a man should eat, drink, and enjoy life. And live for today. Well, it seems as though that's what Solomon is saying. Matter of fact, that is what Solomon is saying. However, there's some perspectives that he's going to look at. And we'll look at two or three of those this evening. Because he makes this statement, or the equivalent of this statement, several times in this small book. Looking from the outside, Solomon says, as I view life, as I look at our time here on earth, here's what I observe. I observe there's nothing better than to eat, than to sleep, than to enjoy life and live for today. And that's what the natural man says. That's what life today teaches us. Don't worry about eternity. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about an authority. You just live for today. Live to make yourself happy. Live to enjoy life. Do whatever makes you happy. It brings joy and pleasure to you. And that's, by the way, that is the way Solomon lived. Now, Solomon, the truth is not that's how we all live. Solomon just says, that's how I live. And he observed that. Now, notice three things about this. First of all, Solomon did understand, this is true, that everything is acquired by God. Notice, if you would, please, verse 24. Verse 24, there's nothing better for a man that they should eat and drink, and he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now, one thing that Job did have right is that everything we have comes from God. We didn't get it any other way. And Job plainly states that in Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job said, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now we said that Job was the antithesis of the book of Ecclesiastes. They're kind of on opposite ends, but they come to the same conclusion. And Solomon and Job both said that good and evil come from God. Everything comes from God. Even Job said, shall we not receive just good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not receive evil? And Solomon makes a statement in this verse. He said, everything we have is from the hand of God. It's interesting that he uses that phrase, the hand of God. Brother McBride, in one of his messages a couple weeks ago, was talking about the hand of God. The hand of God the people's hands in Joseph's life. Man, that was tremendous truths that he talked about, the hand in Joseph's life and the hand of God. And Solomon here rather says that everything we get comes from God. Matter of fact, Job said in Job chapter 19 and verse 21, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Now again, Job and Solomon confer that everything comes from God. Job 27 and verse 11, I will teach you by the hand of God, that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. And so Job said, we learn everything, that everything comes from the hand of God, and God teaches us through his hand. Solomon said the exact same thing. Everything comes from God. Notice some things about this verse very quickly in verse 24. He said, everything we have is acquired by God. Notice, first of all, in verse 14, he talks about, let's go back to verse, I'm in the wrong chapter now. Go to chapter 3, I believe it is. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. Go to chapter 5. I believe it's verse 14. I've lost the verse. All right. I apologize. Okay, chapter 3. I'm in the right chapter now. Join me in chapter 3 now that I finally found there. Chapter 3, look in verse 14. Three things about everything coming from God. Chapter 3, verse 14. He said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. So here's what is ordered by God. As God does things, God gives us things. Number one, it is permanent. Whatever God does is sure. It is forever. Verse 14, chapter 3. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The eternal purpose. What God does forever. He said in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything can be taken from it. So the first observation Solomon makes is that whatever God does, it is permanent. God does it forever. Now notice the next thing in verse 14 again. He said, nothing can be put to it, nor anything take it from it. The second observation Solomon makes is that what God does, number one, is permanent. Number two, what God does is perfect. Notice what he said in verse 14, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. What God does is perfect. Notice what he said in verse 14. He said, nor anything taken from it, and he doeth it, that men should fear before him. Notice as later on in chapter 3, or in the first part of chapter 3, he said there's a time to verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. He goes on all the way down to verse 8 of that chapter. There's a time for everything. So here's what he's saying. Everything that God does is permanent. Everything God does is perfect. It's perfect in his time. And notice what he said in this passage in chapter 3. He says he has made everything beautiful in his time. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. So here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying that everything we get from God. Number one, everything God does is permanent. You're not going to alter it. You're not going to change it. Everything that God does is perfect in his time. Now, sometimes our timing is all from God's timing. We want to move today. We want it done yesterday. My wife found a quote that characterizes me, so she says, and my philosophy is, of course, I want it today. If I want it tomorrow, I'd ask for it tomorrow. That's just the way I work. That's the way I operate. Of course, I want it now. And sometimes we work that way with God, don't we? I want it today. I want it right now. And so we understand Solomon says, wait a minute, everything we get from God is eternal. God does it permanently, and then God does it perfectly. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's all beautiful in His timing. Then we see the purpose. Look at verse 14 again. There's a purpose of all that God gives to us. Now, several times in this book, you would read this book and you would think that Solomon is saying that God gives us things so that we can enjoy life. That's not why God gives us things. Those verse 14. He said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. It's perfect. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. So here's what Solomon's saying. Everything we have comes from God. It's all permanent. What God does, He establishes. He's not going to change. He's not made an error. He's not made a mistake. Everything that God does is perfect in His timing. May not be perfect in our timing, but everything that God does is perfect. Then there's a purpose for it. And the purpose is not so that we can consume it upon our lust and live for self. That is not the purpose of God's blessings to us. And yet, He very clearly says in chapter 2 and verse 24 that the blessings that we have come from God. So, again, I want to move quickly now. But is it wrong to have material possessions? No, it's not wrong. But here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying it's not right to take those material possessions and consume it upon our lust. God's got a purpose in it. What's that purpose? Chapter 3, verse 14, that men should fear Him. Turn to chapter 5, if you would, please. For just a moment, chapter 5, look in verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7. He said, from the multitude of dreams and many words are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Look in chapter 5, look in verse 17. But be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Verse 18, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Turn to chapter 8, if you would, please. Chapter 8, and look at verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon says, we understand that everything is acquired by God. God gives us things. He gives us things to enjoy. He does things permanently. It's not a happenstance. It's not a by-thought with God. God has it all planned out. He had it perfect. What God does is perfect. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. But everything that God does give us has a purpose with it. And this, most often, is where we get off base. Now, there are prosperity preachers all over the country who will tell you that God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wise. And if you suffer or if you have a financial setback, then that's not God's will. I don't tell you, that is not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible does teach, though, that what He gives us so that we will fear Him. And oftentimes, because man is flesh and we're concerned about ourselves first and foremost, oftentimes we take the blessings that God has given and we consume them upon ourselves and aren't interested only in ourselves. And boy, that's where we get off track. That's where Solomon got off track. God had blessed Solomon. God had given Solomon abundance and wealth and wisdom. And yet Solomon turned it all toward himself. So let's look at some admonition from Solomon. Now let's look at some things that Solomon looked at from life. This is how he looked at life. Look at chapter 5, if you would, please. And notice verse 18 and verse 20. After God's blessings upon Solomon, which were they did come from the hand of God. Solomon didn't get that gain by ill measures. He didn't cheat anybody. It was given by God. And yet, notice what Solomon did. Look in chapter 5, look at verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, which he hath taken to the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Now again, he's stating what he said in chapter 2 and verse 24. Enjoy life. God has given us this. And he, again, in verse 18, he said, look, God gave it to us, so let's enjoy it. Notice verse 19. Every man also to whom God had given riches and wealth and had given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So twice in verse 18 and in verse 19, he says, he confesses, this is from God. Verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. But notice verse 18, the first phrase tells it all. Behold, that which I have seen. Now, Don't miss this. Solomon lived life. His philosophy was a sightless philosophy. Here's what I mean by that. Notice verse 18. Behold that which I have seen. Here was Solomon's mistake. He viewed God from what he had seen, not from what God had seen. And boy, I can't tell you how many people I come in contact with who view life from their experiences, who view life from their heritage, who view life from the way they grew up, but they don't view life from God's word. Now, listen, I'm from the South, proud of it, and I'm just as biased toward the South as anybody you'll ever meet. But the truth of the matter is, we don't gauge our life, our philosophy of life, by how we were raised in the South. We gauge it by God's word, but that's not what Solomon did. Solomon said in verse 18, he said, behold, at that which I have seen. And so Solomon is giving a philosophy from a sightless philosophy. Notice chapter 8 and verse 15. He said, then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun. Now think about this for just a moment. What Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 15. Then I commended mirth. In other words, I endorsed, eat, sleep, enjoy life, get all you can all you get, live for pleasure. He said, I commended that. I endorsed that. Notice what he said. I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun. Here's what he was saying. I've seen it all, and I've got the answers. Now, Solomon had not seen it all. So his philosophy in life was a sightless philosophy in that he only knew and based his decision based on what he knew and what he had seen, not what God knew and what God had seen. Notice in go back to chapter 5, verse 18, verse 19 again. Not only is it a sightless philosophy, but notice in verse 18 and verse 19, it is a selfish philosophy. Notice verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, that he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God hath given him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion to rejoice in his labor. Now, nowhere in verse 18 and verse 19 do you find Solomon ever one time thinking of others. Now, you think about it for just a moment. Jesus' life on this earth was lived for one thing, and that was others. Solomon's life was lived for one thing, and that was Solomon. Solomon, as a king, did not help the nation of Israel. He lived for self. He was only interested in himself. And so it was a sightless philosophy. It was a selfish philosophy. Notice for chapter 9, if you would please, we find this statement again, where he again endorses and commends this idea of enjoying life and enjoying things under the sun. He did it in chapter 2. He did it in chapter 3. He does it again in chapter 5. He does it again in chapter 8. He does it again in chapter 9. Notice chapter 9, if we'll please look in verse 7. He said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy and drink, for drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife of whom thou lovest all the days of thy life with vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for this is the portion in this life and in thy labor which thou hast takest under the sun. Notice, if you would please, in verse 9, he ends the phrase verse 9, the middle of the sentence, we find the phrase under the sun. He ends the verse with the phrase under the sun. It is a sensual philosophy. Now, when I'm talking about a sensual, I'm not talking about a sexual philosophy, but a sensual philosophy. In that, it's an earthly philosophy. Notice what he says, verse 9. Twice he says, under the sun. Live joyfully under the sun. In other words, live only for what's in this life. He gives no thought for the next life. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, chapter 2, chapter 3, if you've been writing these verses down, these passages down, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 8, and chapter 9, Solomon has endorsed in every one of these chapters we've read, he has endorsed, eat, enjoy life, bring pleasure upon yourself, do whatever, what feels good, enjoy life, but it's a sightless philosophy. He's only seeing what he is seeing. It's a selfish philosophy. He only looks out for himself. It's a sensual philosophy. He is only looking at this life. Now, is it true that God has given us these things? Several times he says that. Chapter 2, he says it. Chapter 5, he says it twice. He said these things are a gift from God. So yes, all things are acquired by God. God's gifts are permanent. They are perfect. And God has a purpose with them. That purpose is for us to fear God. But that's not what Solomon did. Solomon took the wealth and the riches that God had given him. And instead of fearing God with those things, he lived a sightless philosophy. He based his life on what he saw in life. And how limited that was. Even Solomon in all of his wisdom lived a limited life. It's sad when I meet people their only philosophy of life is what they've been seen or they've been taught or what they've observed in life. That's it. They don't know it. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be crude in what I'm about to say. But the truth of the matter is that we live in a culture and a culture is coming to us, can I put it that way, that they live as base and vile and wicked as they can be because that is all they've ever known. Let me just get real blunt. We have kids come in here and with no respect whatsoever. I mean no respect whatsoever. Some of you teach kids in school, no respect. I'm talking about second and third grade, they'll cuss at you at the drop of a hat. Worse than a sailor. Can I say too, and I'm not, please, that's all they've ever known. That's all they've ever seen. They've never been taught. They've never been instructed. And how sad it is that they live that kind of life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I pity them because they live a life that not that God intended. And they live a life, quite frankly, of entanglement, a life that is held captive by the habits and the addictions of the world, and they live their life bound in those chains because that's all they know. But yet the truth of the matter is, I know Christians who live the same way. They live just as addictive lives and live just as selfishly because they don't know. They were sightless philosophy, a selfish philosophy. Solomon only concerned about himself, a sensual philosophy. Solomon was only concerned about himself in this life. He never thought about the afterlife, never. So we see the last thing, if you're looking at Ecclesiastes, if you would please, chapter 11. So the first thing is we see that all the gifts, the blessings that we have of God, the enjoyment in life, and by the way, God does want us to enjoy life, is acquired by God. God gave us those things. God gives us the ability to enjoy life so that we'll fear him. But then he gives some admonitions. And Solomon is saying in this book, he said, look, I viewed life from a sightless philosophy. I viewed life from a selfish philosophy. I viewed life from a sensual philosophy. I only thought about this life. And Solomon says, I want to tell you, by the way, what's the statement that characterizes the book of Ecclesiastes? What's the statement that would characterize the entire book? It's found in chapter 1. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all a bag of hot air. It's a bag of nothing. It is worthless. Well, why does Solomon say that? Because that's how he viewed life. He viewed life sightless. He never considered God's word. He viewed life selfishly. He only looked for what he could get for himself. And he viewed life sensually. He only looked what he could find in this life. And when he looked at all that, here's what he said. It's a bag of nothing. It's vexation. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. And the whole book is full of frustration because that's how Solomon looked at life. But notice chapter 11. Chapter 11, he says, here is how I should have looked at life. Look at chapter 11, if you would, please. And look in verse 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. He said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk thou in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. Now, exact same thing. He's telling them again, just like he said in chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 5, and chapter 8, and chapter 9. Enjoy life. But notice what he says at the end of the verse. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Number one, he said, everything's acquired by God. All the good things that God wants us to enjoy, they're acquired by God. Number two, his admonition. He said, I want to warn you, don't view life sightless. Don't view life selfishly. Don't view life sensually. He admonishes them. And then in chapter 11, he said, I want to remind you, God has given us all these things, but understand this, we are accountable to God for it. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Verse 11, he says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now notice chapter 12, if you will please, and notice verse 14. We're going to end where we begin, with the fear of God. Look in chapter 12, look at verse 14. Verse 13, rather. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon says, all right, I'm going to wrap up the philosophy of life. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's exactly where he started in chapter 2. When he talked about fearing God, he ends the book with fear God. Solomon looks at life, and by the way, Solomon had wealth and riches and everything you can imagine. He had prosperity and pleasure and prestige and power and all those things. He had everything that life could have offered him, and yet 37 times he said it's all vain, it's all vanity, because his view of life was sightless. He only saw what he saw, not what God saw. His view of life was selfish. He only saw what he could get for himself. His view of life was sensual. He only saw what he could get for himself in this life. And at the end, Solomon said, you know what? I look back. And again, a Song of Solomon was written in his youth, Proverbs in his middle age, and now Solomon is an old man. And Solomon says, I'm not going to even disgrace this book by putting my name on it. My name means peace. And Solomon said, I'm not going to put my name in the book, because there's nothing peaceful about this book. Solomon said, I want to admonish you, looking at the end of life, here's the whole conclusion. Here's how you wrap it all up. Fear God and keep his commandments. And by the way, Solomon had access to God's commandments. David, his dad, wrote a good number of the Psalms that he would sing and have sung in his court. If anyone had an atmosphere, if you will, to do well, it was Solomon. And yet Solomon disregarded God's word and sought only for himself. And at the end of that life, Solomon said, you know what? It was a bag of nothing. I had everything, and yet I had nothing. And it's okay to obtain the things that money can buy, providing we don't lose the things that money can't buy. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Solomon says several times throughout this book, God has given us great things to enjoy and enjoy life. But he said, I want to warn you, you do it from God's perspective, not from our perspective. Because when you do it from God's perspective, life is fulfilling. But when we do it from our perspective, life is frustrating. And Solomon in this book wrote most of this book in frustration. Not because God did not want him to be happy. Not because God did not want him to enjoy life. He says it several times. All those things are literally from the hand of God. He gave us that. But Solomon said, I didn't look at it that way. I looked at life from my philosophy, and it was frustrating. It was all a bag of nothing. So Solomon gives us some advice. Fear God. Fulfill his purpose. As he said in chapter 2, fear God, and life will be fulfilling and not frustrating.